You know, a couple of years ago, I was watching a nature show, and some of the details in those shows are astounding because you see pictures. This particular one was under the ocean, and you see things that never in your lifetime you would be able to witness. And so it's really a blessing to be able to watch shows that somebody has captured on camera and bring it into our homes. And on this particular show, it showed this one type of fish that lived in an environment and among the, you know, the different plant growth and all that. And what they did was filmed and showed that this particular fish would leave its normal habitat and swim a long ways to another area and start digging in the sand. And it would dig and dig up a clam. And so the fish, once it dug it up with its mouth, it would put this big old clam in its mouth and swim back to its habitat and then find a big rock. And with its head, the clam in its mouth, bang this clam against the rock time and time again. Every time it hit the rock, the clam would fall down. Then it'd pick it up and do it again. And it repeated this until it broke open the shell, and then it would eat the clam. And I thought, I never imagined a fish being able to do that. So my point is the more that man discovers, it's really amazing what God has designed, what he has put into the animals. And to think about not the animals so much, about the greatness of God, in that he has created us and designed us in a way that is so beautiful. And recently, a couple of weeks ago, I gave a sermon on God is worthy of worship. And in that sermon, I talked about how awesome our Creator is, and that through Jesus Christ, he created all things, both spiritually and physically. And when we look at about that, when we consider that God's plan for us is so amazing, that he creates the dust of the ground, and then out of the dust he created us, and then we return to the dust. But behind all that, God has a plan to bring us into his family and make us his children. I discussed in that sermon, I'm just summarizing a couple things before we get into the sermon today, but I talked about the definition of worship, which is to express reverence and adoration for God. So it's not just about having that feeling. It's not about just thinking that feeling. It's literally doing something. It's expressing, saying something about it. And the word worthy, I mentioned that it's that word means to have the qualities that deserve recognition. And who more than God deserves recognition for all that he has done, for all that he is planning to do? I spoke a little bit about praising God, and we talked about one of those ways, which was singing praises to God, and that we're designed to praise God for the rest of eternity, and how important that is that we develop that quality now. I spoke about a couple guidelines for worship. In other words, we're not to worship the creation. You know, we look at the creation, we see the beauty of it, the beauty of the planets, the beauty of the animals and the forests and the waterfalls and everything that is out there. And we're to enjoy that and to appreciate it, but not to worship it. And we're not to worship angels either. The Bible clearly spells out. And the thing we are to do was to worship in spirit and truth. And so I brought those few points out. And today I would like to continue this same topic because there are so many beautiful reasons of why we should worship our great God. So my title today is God is Worthy of Worship, Part 2. Brethren, it's tough for humans to make changes because we're creatures of habit. You know, we tend to do the same thing over and over. We watched our parents. They had their habits. We might have slightly different ones. But we all tend to do the same thing. And yet God is asking us to make changes. He's asking us to come out of this world and to be different people and to prepare for his kingdom. He wants us to grow in grace and knowledge. And he requires his children to give him glory and honor for all that he has done. He deserves that recognition, doesn't he? And so as creatures of habit, sometimes we haven't shared that expression of worship to God in the way we should. So today I would like to look at some of God's qualities that are so amazing. And yet we can overlook them. We tend to do that on a daily basis. We overlook them all the time. And consider how helpless we are. You know, don't we walk down the hall and we can run into the wall or we can stub our toe here. We can do all these things. We're very helpless. And yet on the other hand, God is so great. And we need to really stand in awe of him more. We need to consider how we can admire God and esteem him for all that he has done. We have no power on our own. We're helpless without our life giver, without our lawgiver, without our counselor, our redeemer, our sustainer, and the list goes on. And I mention all those today because I'm not even going to cover those. That's how many different areas that God is worthy of worship. So let me cover a few others in this sermon. And my first point today is God, our designer. Think about everything we see out there. That someone had to design, you know, the planets out there, the galaxies. Someone had to design each and every one of the trees and the different types of flowers. When we consider just a few animals, think about an elephant and how God designed that. An animal that is so big, so heavy, so powerful and strong. And then you go to another animal like a penguin and you think about how does a little creature like that endure such frigid temperatures? How do they keep their eggs warm during, you know, sub-zero temperatures? And yet God designed these animals for different areas of the world and where they survive. If we look at the plant world and you think about roses and how beautiful they are, how colorful, how fragrant, and how delicate they can be. And yet on the other hand, you look at a redwood tree and you think about how massive, how tall, and how long-lasting they are compared to a rose. And then you look up to the heavens, and no, we haven't been in outer space, but we see pictures sent back to us, and the vastness, and the distances, and the color, and the arrangement, and it's just amazing to think that God, our designer, has worked all this out. A lot of preparation went into every part of that, and so much that we're not even talking about. But years ago, someone gave me a gift of an orchid, a little orchid plant. And it was beautiful. I received that plant, and we put it right there on the bench seat next to a window. And it was gorgeous for a time being, but then eventually the flower fell off. And I think, if I remember right, it was 2.5 years, it didn't bloom at all. And I kept thinking, we ought to just throw this plant out. It's not going to produce anymore. It's not going to bear any fruit or any blooms. But after 2.5 years, this root came out to the side and came up separately, and it produced this beautiful bloom, and it was solid white with purple in it. And it was the most gorgeous thing, and we could sit there at our breakfast table and look at it. And I just think about how God designed that and how amazing it is. And sometimes we're ready to toss something aside, but there's still beauty to it and things that we can consider. And brethren, all this I bring up with the idea that God is an amazing designer. Everything he has done. He designed us, how we look, how we think, how we act. Of course, we have a part to play in that. But it reminds me of what was stated back in Genesis 1:26. There God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and over the birds and over the cattle. And you think about the amount of design that went into all that. We exist because God desired to have a family. And he wants us to grow and develop and prepare us so that we can join his family as his children. And therefore, we were designed in the image and likeness of God. Out of all God's creation, man is the only thing that we know of that was designed in the image of God. Let's begin today in the book of Psalms. Go to Psalms 139, verse 13. Psalm 139, we'll begin in verse 13. And brethren, when you think about our bodies and how God has planned out every aspect, you know, our precious heart that pumps away day after day, and the liver that we've been given, the shoulder joint, the elbow, the knees, every aspect. We don't always stop to think about how it all plays together, but God is a designer that has thought about and put into action so that we could have life and we could live it the way we do. Psalm 139, verse 13. Here it says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. You know, with that statement, it reminds us that we should reflect on the greatness of God. Not just a little bit, but more than we do. We can each grow. So no matter what level that each of us is at, that we can all do better in that. In what was stated here in the Psalms of how God fearfully and wonderfully made us. And that is all due to Him. It is His credit that we're created the way we are, not ours. So do we make an effort to show our admiration? You know, looking back on, let's say, the last decade of your life, how well have we done year after year in giving God the admiration and the reverence and the respect that is due to Him? If we look back at verse 1 here in Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So God not only created us and gave us life, but He had to design us in a certain way. And He looks down and He knows all these things about us. How beautiful that is. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I think we feel the same way that King David did here when he penned this, that this is so much beyond what we can fully grasp, and yet we still need to grow and do better. And God is asking us to think about that, because man doesn't understand a lot, but what we do comprehend is so great. You know, as we look at the creation, as we look at our bodies, God did this, and He's worthy of praise and honor, and He's worthy of that worship. In other words, we should express that. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1 as we look at this topic a little more. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. A scripture that we are, most of us should be familiar with. But brethren, we have to consider that we shouldn't be like the world around us. Yes, we were a part of the world. God has called us out of that. And if we're not careful, it's easy to return to that way of thinking. And here's how God describes the world as thinking. Romans 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His, or God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. See, in other words, they weren't worshiping God, and we didn't worship God in the right way until God calls us, and we're learning how to do that. And so nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So, brethren, we've been invited with God's light shining through us, His knowledge, His wisdom, His Spirit, to grow in that and to think about how God designed His creation and how that speaks loudly to us. We should, as we walk or take a hike or an outdoors, everything we see, we should admire it, like whether it's even just the clouds drifting along, the birds flying, the insects that God created. It's absolutely staggering, everything that has been designed. Do we look at the details of that and take time to reflect on it? And that should all point back to God, that we give Him the glory, that we think about God took the time to design, you know, these dogs that we have or these cats, and it's amazing what He's done. When you think about the number of hairs on our head and that He says, I know how many are there. And we all know that we lose hair from time to time. And He says, I know what the hair number is today as opposed to yesterday. He knows when a sparrow drops to the ground. Isn't that staggering? Think about how many sparrows around the world, and God says, I know when one of them drops. And so He's intricately designed each part of our body. Consider our eyes for a moment. We just take one aspect in our human body that God designed and made us in His image, and you think about how our eyes blink. I don't have to say, hey, it's time to blink, and then I blink. No, it just happens automatically. But God designed that. And the tears in our eyes. You know, we get something in our eye, we get our eye poked, it tears up. And you think, God designed that. Or how we walk from a dark room out into the sunshine and our eyes adjust. And you go, someone had to design that. And then create it. I won't even talk about that part, but it was designed. And so we see all these details that God put into every part of our body, every part of civilization. Brethren, our eyes are composed of more than 2 million working parts, just in this little eyeball that we have. And over 1 million nerve fibers connect each eye to the brain. Our tears have a different composition based on whether something's irritating them or whether we're crying. So man has studied this, and they go, God designed it so that it's a little different formula in the tear, depending on whether it's trying to wash something out of your eye or whether it's an emotion that wells up and we start to tear up. Isn't that amazing what God did? Brethren, we know that God exists, and so much has been planned on our behalf. So when we think about that, truly God is worthy of worship just as our designer. And we could go into so many more details in his design work, but let's talk about some other areas as well. We'll look at another amazing role that God fulfills. Point number two, God, our protector. As parents, when we hear our child got injured, whether, let's say it's at school and somebody punched them, we get worked up, don't we? Like, we want to protect our children. They came from us, we love them, we're their caretaker, and we want to watch over them. And also, in a spiritual way, our Heavenly Father, he looks to us as his children, and he wants to take care of us. And yes, we don't see everything God does. We don't notice all that goes on behind the scenes. But he's willing to deliver us from dangerous situations. He's willing to shield us against Satan as he strives to, you know, take over, possess people. All these different things happening that we don't always aren't aware of. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. And we'll just look a little bit at this topic of God as a protector. An amazing quality that he has that once again we should express. Not just think about it, not just feel it, but we should express. We should say things to God and to others about how great he is, because he is worthy of worship. 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Isn't that amazing, all the things that God is willing to do for us? Verse 3, "The God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Notice all these words that describe what God is willing to do. You know, a stronghold, a shield, a fortress, he's my strength. And here, you know, it says that he's worthy to be praised. God has that recognition, that special recognition that we should offer him. So do we forget all that God does? Do we take the time to thank him as much as we should? Because he's doing all these things just as he did for King David and others. He spends time watching over his children. Do we trust him? You know, when we start to worry, we're really not trusting God. We're relying on our own strengths, of which we don't have any, so then we start to worry. And God is telling us, don't worry, trust him. Let's look at verse 31 in the same chapter. Verse 31, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." So once again, our faith is vital in looking to him and knowing that he is a protector for us. Verse 32, "For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect." If we go over to verse 47, it continues, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation." So, brethren, when we feel unsafe, we don't always remember that it's God who is right there with us, that he hasn't forsook us, that he's willing to watch over us. He's available to help us. It reminds me of what he told Moses to speak to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. I'll just refer to it. He says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." So as we live our daily lives, this is what God is reminding us of. He's saying, "I'm here for you." Because we know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's no different than he was back there in the time of the Israelites. He's willing to watch over us. He's willing to walk with us, to defend us from people that want to attack us, from accidents that might happen to us, from evil spirits that might want to possess us. God is our protector. What an amazing role that he plays, and only he can do it perfectly like he does. Turn with me back to Psalm 91 and verse 2. Psalm 91 and verse 2. One of the things that we need to do as humans in order to realize God is our protector is we need to stay close to him. And we draw near to him because he shields those that have that deeper relationship with him. So we have a part to play in all this. Psalm 91 and verse 2. "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust." So look, notice how this word trust, this faith that God is asking us to grow in, continually comes up in this idea that God is willing to protect us. Verse 3, "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." So, brethren, in various ways, God is willing to watch over us and keep us safe from all that is around us. Notice how it even mentioned pestilence. This world is going through a pestilence right now with this plague, with this virus. Those things happen in society. If you look at verse 9, it says, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place." So see, that refers to how we need to have that close relationship. "No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling." Think about that, brethren. Once again, the coronavirus, it's a plague on the whole world. And God is saying, "I have the power to protect you from it." He could take it away instantaneously. He could take it away tomorrow. But he doesn't always do that. He has a greater plan that we don't always understand. But he's saying, "I can protect you." And we need to trust in that. Of course, we always need to do our part, don't we? It's similar to driving in a car. When I'm driving down the road and I've prayed to God for protection, I believe he's watching over me. But I also have to do my part and put on my seatbelt. I still trust God. I still have faith in him. But I also obey the laws of man. And so that's what we need to do, is have that balance where we have faith in God. But we aren't saying, "Well, I'll just throw all caution to the wind and just, I don't need a mask or I don't need a seatbelt," or whatever it might be. We have to balance that out as children of God. And so, brethren, our protector is watching over us. He's preparing us to join the family of God. And we know that he is truly worthy of worship. He has done these things we're talking about and so many more that we don't even have time to discuss. But he's done all these things. Verse 14, "Because he," or man, "has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name." So we have a part to play in this, that God is asking us to draw near to him, show him this respect, and then he will protect us. Verse 15, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." So, brethren, we are insignificant, we are weak, we are foolish, we are blind, and we need God's protection. He's asking us to think about that, because think about the world around us. We know that the entire world is headed towards utter destruction. The Bible tells us that. God tells us that when man separates himself from God and they get on their own path, he says that's where it'll lead up. That you will literally destroy yourselves and destroy your planet if I let you go too far. And we know he will intervene. But he allows us to have his armor. Isn't that a type of protection? Spiritual armor designed by God, given to us. If we look at the Old Testament, we have the example of how God is a shield, our fortress, our refuge. He truly is a great protector. And we have to say, will we trust him to do that? We'll look at another example. Go back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14. Second Kings chapter 6 and verse 14. In this portion of the Bible, the king of Syria had been taking his army and attacking Israel. They kept setting up, trying to go against the Israelites. And the king of Syria starts to figure something out. He goes, every time I make a plan, it seems that somebody in my camp is warning Israel because they keep knowing where I'm going to show up, where I'm going to attack. And so he asks his men, he goes, which one of you is a traitor, basically? And they go, no, it's not us. It's the man of God over in Israel. He's warning the king. He knows what you're saying. And so what he's really, they're telling him is that Elisha is warning the king. And so the king of Syria says, well, go get him. I don't want that happening anymore. Go gather him up and bring him back to me. And so we'll just pick up the story there. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14, so therefore the king, sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So don't we tend to do that in certain situations? We feel we're surrounded, let's say, with a trial, a situation, and we can't see clearly really what's happening. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Isn't that amazing? I mean, once again, God is our protector. We may not be able to see the angels and the horses and the chariots of fire, the spirit beings that God has set there to watch over us, but we have to believe. Verse 18, so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Brethren, these stories are written to encourage us that we would lay our fears aside and begin to trust in God more and more as we're growing as the children of God. He's saying, I want you to have more faith. And we need to change our perspective to what we see. You know, we may not be able to see the angels around us, but we have to know they're there. We have to believe with our whole heart. And there's no reason to doubt because God's word has never been broken. And so Elisha leads this army. This foreign army that want to come and get him, he leads them down to Samaria. He goes, I'll show you the man of God, and he is the one they're after, but he goes, I'll lead you. He leads them down to Samaria, brings them right into that city, into their fortress, let's say. And they think, and then their eyes are open and they go, what are we doing here? And so the king at Samaria says, what shall we do to them? And if you think about it, most kings, they would just destroy this army. There they are. They're defenseless. They're in your stronghold. But Elisha says, no, feed them and send them back home. And because he did that and set that example, it says no more raids from the Syrians came into the land of Israel. I mean, it was such a strong witness to these men to see that they could have been killed and the power of God to blind them and then to feed them and spare their life. So an amazing thing took place. And brethren, when we try to fight our own battles, it causes problems. We get in God's way, so to speak, or we say, God, step aside. I can take care of this. So we have to do our part, but we have to let our Savior be our fortress. We need to look to him in every possible way and trust that he's willing to help us. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 4. I just wanted to read one verse there. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. There's little scriptures that are inserted here and there, but they say so much. Because as we think about how much God does for us, trust is such a big part in believing that He is our protector. And we also need to voice our opinion in that. Here Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, and he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." A perfect example of what we should be doing. Here he is praising God because He has protected him, and he knows He will protect him. So this verse is showing us we need the attitude of believing, but also make the effort to go to God and to recognize, to express His greatness, what He's done for us. It's vital to build our relationship with God, and we're to obey Him. And then we begin to see His hand in everything. And then we go and pour out our feelings. We don't just keep it as a feeling, but we pour it out. We express it once again. That is that definition of worship. We have to say something about it. Brethren, our faith in God needs to grow so that we don't rely on ourselves, because we have no power. We have no strength on our own. How else will we be ready for the famine of the word or to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? There's much coming, and God is asking us to be ready for that. He says, "I can count you worthy to escape these things," so we need to do our part in getting ready. And if God did nothing else than protect us, I think from even just these few examples that we've looked at, isn't He truly worthy of worship? His power to blind an army and lead them and so forth. But He does more. So let's look at a third point: God, our healer. Brethren, as we take the time to view God as an amazing designer, as an awesome protector, we realize He's also a powerful healer. Think about during the life of Christ. As He walked during that time, as He taught the people, He healed so many. It says He goes here and all were healed, and people from surrounding areas would come. You consider the example that He would heal the blind, the demon-possessed, the paralyzed. He even raised people from the dead. What power He has to do that. Let's go back to the book of Psalms as we look at a few examples here. Psalm 103 and verse 2. Psalm 103, verse 2. And I might emphasize that we should never doubt that God can heal anyone for any reason. He has that power. If He doesn't, there's a reason for it. And we need to be willing to be patient. We need to be willing to trust God. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. So we know He has a lot of benefits. But here's one of them: who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Did we catch that? Who heals all your diseases. In other words, God has the power to do that. He can do that. It doesn't mean He always will, because there's factors. As we look at the Bible and we bring all those statements from God together, we realize there's faith involved. There's patience involved. There's God's will involved. And there's also about examining ourselves and to consider that, just as during the Passover time when Paul was speaking, he said, for this reason, people weren't keeping the Passover correctly. He said, many are weak and sick among you. Many sleep. So there's our part to play in all this. Verse 17, here in chapter 103, it says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. So as we think about all of us that are baptized, that we've made that commitment to God, that we've made a covenant, and we say that we're going to live our lives according to Your laws, and as we look through the scriptures, it's always unified in the sense that it's always saying, turn back to God, live by his laws. They're righteous and holy. It's the way to live. It's the way of the future, a way of love. And we need to consider that. That's why Jesus Christ reminded us back in Matthew 19, verse 17. He says, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. It's such a critical part to our life. And in 1 John 5:3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So a lot of this admiring God and all these things he does, whether it's protecting us or designing us or healing us, it comes back to living by God's laws. That's one of the ways we express our appreciation for what he does, is by obeying his words. And even if we don't comprehend some of his laws, like we go, I don't fully grasp that, we still need to obey it. Just like little kids, when, you know, we're 4 years old and our parents tell us to do something, you know, we might ask why, but if they say, just do it, we need to do it. We need to obey, and in time we come to understand. Because God's laws are holy and just. And our parents' laws were for a reason, for our well-being, for our safety. Verse 11, in this same chapter, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So God has mercy on those who fear him, those who respect him for who he is and what he's doing and all that he prepares and plans to do in the future. Brethren, you think about how great a healer God is. And some translations mention, instead of pity, it says he has compassion. God has compassion on us. And he has compassion on the whole world now, but he hasn't healed everyone. One day he's, as we know in the future, during the millennium, under the kingdom of God, he's going to heal the nations. There will be so many changes when he opens the eyes of the blind and unstops the ears of the deaf. Brethren, let's go on to a fourth point. And there's so many areas that we could cover. But point number four is speak words pleasing to God. Because we need to remember that proper worship is expressing reverence to God. Not just thinking it, which we can. Not just feeling it, which we do. But as God's children, we're being taught to put on the mind of Christ. And we're asked to include that in our conversation, to literally say more, talk more about that. We're told in the Bible, throughout the scriptures, that we're to put away lies, put away deceit. We're to put away gossip and idle words. We're to put away coarse jesting, it says, or boasting. And so all these things, instead of that, God is saying, I want you to seek first the kingdom of God. I want you to prepare for what is coming. So does our conversation please God? Does it honor him? Because that is so important. Every day of every week, we have the chance to talk about the majesty of God. We can do it with our families. Now, we have to be careful. We have to do it with those who want to talk about that, because we're not going to push that on anybody. But we can do it with our families. We can write it in a card. When we call someone, we can talk about God's greatness. And when we visit people, even here on the Sabbath, as we assemble together, it's wonderful to visit and use our words to build relationships. And I'll refer to Psalm 19 and verse 14, which says, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. That is what each one of us should want. To know that God looks down upon us and says, that is so wonderful that my little children are speaking in that way. So as we gather, as we visit with one another, the word that comes to mind for me is fellowship. And the definition of fellowship is this: friendly association, especially with people who share one's interests. So that's wonderful. As we gather with family, maybe even talk to neighbors or somebody at work, but who do we have the greatest fellowship with? Because it says here to share one's interests. And we have this common interest, being called by God to know about his kingdom. And you think about some of the synonyms of the word fellowship: companionship, friendship, mutual support and respect, even closeness and togetherness are a part of this word. And that's what God is asking us to do. As his children, he wants us to be unified. He wants us to grow closer together. And he's helping us to grow in that way. So it's up to us whether to do that. Let's go to Psalm 107. Turn a few pages forward there to Psalm 107, verse 31. Brethren, we have the Spirit of God available to us, and that's meant to help us to change our thinking, to change the way we act, but also the way we talk. So do we speak in a way that shows God we are worshiping Him? Psalm 107, verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Eternal for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people, and praise Him in the company of the elders. You know, as I read that, it makes me feel like it's talking about us even here today, in the assembly of the people. We're here assembled before God, and we have the opportunity to express our appreciation for all He has done, even for calling us and forgiving us. There's so many things to think about. And in Psalm 133, verse 1, I'll just refer to it. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's what we should be striving for. You know, you look in the world, you hear the news, there's so much arguing and differences of opinion and fighting and so forth. And we need to have unity. We need to be drawing closer together as the world continues to fall apart. So this commanded assembly is a great opportunity for talking about our beliefs, talking about our hopes, talking about the kingdom of God, because we know it is coming. There's no doubt. And yet it's easy for us to come to services and, you know, discuss things that we've talked about all week long. And I'm not saying those things are wrong, but we need to look at them in a certain way. We need to consider, are they pleasing to God? Let's turn forward a few other verses to Psalm 111. I should say, yeah, just Psalm 111, a page or two forward here. And verse 1. It says, "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." Once again, we can kind of say, isn't this pointing to us here on the Sabbath day, the people of God that are gathered together? That God is saying, we have this opportunity to speak of His goodness, His greatness, His wonderful ways here in the assembly and in the congregation. And we should take advantage of that. God has given us this Sabbath for many different reasons, and that's a blessing. Do we praise God enough in our fellowship? Or as it says here, do we do it with our whole heart? Because we can do it a little bit, but is that putting our whole heart into it, like we do other things in life? Sometimes we get really excited about it, things in life, and that's good, but we need to do it as well in this area, because we can ask God to help us to worship in a better way. He will strengthen us. He will help us for the very things He's asking us to do. Verse 2, "The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." So the more we talk about God's plan, the better we remember it. I mean, that's why He wants us to read the Bible. He wants us to put it into our memories. And He said He can bring all that forward. So we have a choice of whether to talk about God's mighty wonders, His creation, His purpose for man, His plan for all of mankind. And He encourages us to practice glorifying His name, as we've seen just in a few scriptures here, that He's encouraging us to do that. He is worthy of that. So every time we gather with other believers, we have a chance to talk about the majesty of God, His might, His power, His wisdom. Let's turn next to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. We've discussed this scripture before in sermons, but it ties in so well here, I think it's good to remember it once again, about what God is requiring us, asking us to do on His Sabbath day. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. It says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him. And notice the next three things that it tells us that we should be doing. We honor him not doing our own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. So I look at that and I think, possibly the words I speak all throughout the week, and I'm not talking about vain words or boasting words, but just normal good words, that maybe we have to even be more careful in the Sabbath, not speaking those same words, at least in the same way. And he says then in verse 14, here's what happens if you follow this. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. He's saying this is guaranteed. If you will do this, here's what I will do. You know, I will raise you up. I will allow you to ride, you know, in a sense, on the high hills. I will bring you into my kingdom. I will offer you everything I've set before you. And so we need to think about how often do we speak our own words. You know, we need to take a rest from the talking about our work so much, about our vacations. And I'm not saying we can't bring those things up, but we have to bring it up in a different way that shows glory to God. We have to think about that. Because in Isaiah 55 and verse 9, God says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts." And if that's the case, God is training us to be more like him. He's asking us to think and talk more like he does. And so let me give you an example of when I think about not speaking our own words. You know, years ago, about 2 years ago, I bought the car that I presently have. And I thought about it, that, you know, it worked out in a way that I thought it was a blessing from God. And so I could just go share that at church, like, hey, I bought a new car. It was a used car, but it was fairly new. It was 1 year old. And that it had low mileage, and I got a good price. And I thought, you know, that's exciting to share throughout the week, but how would I do it on the Sabbath day? And so it hit me that, you know, I could share the same thing, but then I need to bring God into it more. And so I did this, and I thought about it because I had prayed and asked God to guide Belinda and I in purchasing a new car. And so you bring that up, and you think about that I'm including God, showing that I wanted his direction in this. And so when we went to go look for a car, you know, we had planned that day to go to this lot and that lot and that lot, and maybe in a couple days we might find a car that we really liked. But we went to one lot, and we got to that lot, and a person was helping us, and he said, "What about that car?" And he goes, "No, what about that one? You know, tell us a price." And I think we just looked at a couple cars, and he said, "What about this one?" And he goes, "I'm not sure what the price is." He went in and came back and told us, and it was really high, and I thought, boy, I like that car. That's too high. And he goes, "You know what? Let me go check again. That doesn't seem right." So he went back into the office and he came back out and he gave us a price that was $10,000 lower than what he just told us. And I go, and I knew that was a decent price. That was a good price. So we, you know, to get right to the end of the story, we bought that car right there. I mean, we'd looked at it for 5 or 10 minutes and then we bought this car. And I couldn't get over the fact that the price was different. So when I went home after we bought the car, I looked online, and it was also listed at the higher price online. And so when I thought about it, I go, God has been saving this car for me. I mean, that's what it said to me. He listed it at the dealership at the wrong price. They put it online at the wrong price. Then somehow, because I had prayed about it and asked God to show us. And so I could share that story and bring in the things about how I prayed about it and God answered my prayer and what a blessing and what God can do. And so we can take normal events that happen in our life, but we need to bring God into it more. And so if we can't, we probably ought to consider that speaking our own words. You know, that I walked my dog, but if I don't have anything, you know, to bring glory to God, I don't need to bring all that up at the Sabbath, because God's training us to think more, like he says, he has higher thoughts and higher ways. He's training us to do that. And so verse 14 reminds us, if we don't speak our own words, he says, I will cause you to ride on the high hills. And who knows what all that means? I mean, God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do things for you. And so it's amazing when you think about that we're in training to praise God forever. We have to ask ourselves, are we preparing for that role? Are we considering what we say? Are our words pleasing to God? Let's go to one last scripture here, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. a very familiar scripture. And brethren, the effort we put into our worship will be worth it. Because God is saying, I want all of you. I want the whole world eventually, but for now, those he's called out, he goes, I want you to be in my kingdom. I want you to prepare and get ready, and I have all this worked out. I've designed things, I protect, I heal, I breathe the breath of life into you. I've done all these things behind the scenes. Are we willing to do as he says in the Bible? Notice what it says here in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, but you are a chosen generation. Isn't that amazing that he would even say that about us? Simple human beings with so many faults and weaknesses. He goes on to say a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's like, wow, God, you're really building us up here. Why are you doing this? His own special people. And so do we grasp the significance of why God has given us these titles? Notice the next part. He's done all that, and he says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He does that for us so we can turn around and give him glory. So he's raised us up a little bit so that we can have these titles that he gives us. We don't even deserve them. So that we can turn around, like it says, and proclaim his praises, his greatness, his glory, his majesty. And so it all comes back to God. Everything points to God and how great he is. And so it's easy to read over these verses and miss a very important part of our calling. We are learning how to proclaim the praises of God. That's a part of what we should be doing, what we should be learning. And the beauty of that is it isn't just in this life. If we learn to do this well and we're in God's kingdom, we can do that forever and ever, to praise God, to, as I spoke another time about the angels and how they bow down and worship God. We can join in a choir of billions, of angelic beings and human beings that are now spirit in praising God for the rest of eternity. We have that in front of us. Our words throughout the week, we need to be careful with. But on the Sabbath, even more so. Because God is looking at our words and he says, I don't want you to speak your own words. I want you to think about what you're saying. I want you to consider whether it's properly worshiping me. So do we schedule time to share our common interests, with those in our congregation, but think about how we do that? Do we include honoring God as we visit with one another? Even if we include all time now, even during the week, we need to do better in our speech and our conversation every day of our life. Because if we're not, we're missing a vital way of recognizing God's greatness. He's asking us to do that. I'll just refer to Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. It's a psalm of David. Here's what he said. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. And then he says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Once again, that word worship, meaning to express our admiration, our reverence from God. This is what David did. This is the example of what Christ did to the Father. This is what we should do both to the Father and Jesus Christ. Are we willing to worship God to a deeper level? God is saying, don't wait until next month. Don't wait until next year. Don't wait until COVID-19 goes away. No, we need to do it now. I have several classmates from 40 or more years ago that passed away quite suddenly. Not just recently, but throughout the decades. They passed away not knowing that that was their last day. One died of an aneurysm. A couple had brain cancer, and they were gone within a couple of weeks. The point being is we never know how long our life is. We don't know when our last day is. We don't know when Christ is going to return. We don't know all these things, and God's saying, use each day while you have it to get ready for my kingdom. Don't waste time. So therefore, I say now is the time to get ready to serve God forever and ever. Yes, next month we'll do it as well, but we need to start now. Brethren, proper worship is all about expressing God's amazing qualities because he did design us, and he did it in a marvelous way. He gave us breath. He called us. He forgives us. He protects us. He heals us. And he does offer us eternal life. You think about all those things that God has done, is doing, and will do. Therefore, may we never forget that our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ are always worthy of worship.